Good to be here today. Amen. Amen. It's a good day. It's a special day for me to have my mom and dad here along with their friends Don and Kathy. You got to be good when mom and dad shows up, right? So I'll do my best. Also great to have the Sloan family with us this morning. They're friends of ours from down in Proctorville area, Chesapeake area, and glad to have them here with us today, as well as all of our visitors. If you're here visiting with us today and there's anything we can do to help you, any way we can serve you, that's what we're here for. And we want to know about it, so let us know if there's anything we can do to help. Just a couple of announcements. We do have our Easter egg hunt coming up next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. So mark that down, next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Bring your kids, your grandkids. If you don't have kids or grandkids, come anyway, because we promote this to the community. So hopefully there'll be a lot of people here that we don't normally get to see. It may be an opportunity to strike up a conversation with somebody. Maybe meet a need that might be out there. So plan on coming. That's next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And then as Gary said, we have a youth minister starting April the 8th. We're very excited about that. They found an apartment here in Hurricane. They're going to live down near Sheets. And we're just very excited about this opportunity to grow our youth group closer together, but to grow it in number and to spread Jesus throughout this community. So let's be in prayer about that. Pray about these opportunities. Pray for Alex and Allie as they make this transition, and just pray that that things will happen here and we'll be able to just grow like we've never imagined. So those are good things. Well, this morning we're going to continue talking about the topic we've been discussing all year. Where are we in our Christian walk? Are we growing in the ways we want to grow? In what areas do we need to grow? And we've been asking ourselves this question in 2018. Are we growing in our faith? Or are we falling behind? And for the last several weeks, we've looked at certain tools that Satan uses to try to destroy us. Because Satan wants us destroyed. He wants us not to have a relationship with God, and he uses many tools to accomplish that purpose. And the first one we talked about was unforgiveness. Satan tells us that we don't have to forgive people when they wrong us, and they don't deserve us to forgive them. But we know the reality is none of us deserve forgiveness, right? It's only through God's grace. It's only through Jesus. And we talked about as believers, it is our job to always have a spirit of forgiveness toward those who wrong us. And in doing so, we live lives of freedom, not sourness and bitterness. We next looked at the tool of doubt. Satan uses the tool of doubt to try to destroy our faith. But when you look at Scripture and you look at doubting Thomas and others, you see that if our doubts are used to seek God, to ask questions of God, and to look for those answers and listen for those answers, our doubts can actually be used as tools that build our faith, not destroy it. Then we looked at a lie that Satan tells us. He tells us that we have plenty of time to get things right before God comes back, before Jesus' return. But we know not even Jesus knows when the end of this earth will occur. And we know we're not promised another moment. The lesson from Scripture is to always be ready for Christ's return. We then looked at the tool of anger. No one gets angry, right? That doesn't happen to us, right? Not only every other day, right? We looked at the tool of anger, and it's something we all struggle with. Not all anger is bad. Some anger is good if it's channeled in the right direction. But you know, a reality about anger, no one can make me angry. They can do things that lead me to decide to become angry, but no one has that power over me or you. And God says, avoid vindictive anger. We then looked last week at the tool of greed. Satan tells us, get all we can, no matter the cost, no matter who we have to climb over, no matter what we have to do, because it depends on us to meet our needs individually. But God says different. God says, trust me. I will supply your needs. And we said that when we become greedy, we worry about our money and our possessions and all of our stuff, which leads to us not trusting God at all. But Jesus tells us God and trusting God is the cure for greed. Today we're going to look at fear. Now fear is something that we probably all have struggled with. Maybe you're struggling with fear this morning. Satan wants to use your fears against you. He wants to use your fears to separate you from God. Does anyone here struggle with fear? We all have fears, right? Some fears are real. Some fears are imagined. Some fears are very serious, while other fears might be kind of silly when you really look at them. What are you afraid of? What fears are you facing today? Some people are afraid of flying, right? Afraid to go in an airplane. Some people fear needles or blood or elevators or thunderstorms, snow on the road, snakes, baldness. That's me. Some people fear being alone, right? Loneliness is a fear. Some people fear the unknown. Some people fear the future. Jerry Seinfeld says, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Death is number two. Jerry Seinfeld says, can you imagine that? Death is number two? That means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. Think about that. But we all face fears. Are all fears equal? Are all fears bad? You know, some fears are good. I've told you this story before, but it's an interesting story. And it's about President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And if you know me, you've heard me speak, you know he's one of my favorite presidents. I read every book I can get on him. I like to study that time in history. But FDR was raised up to lead this nation at a time when this nation was in bad shape. When he took office, we were in the Great Depression. World War II would follow soon after. Our nation was changed, and it was not for the better. People were living without the basic necessities of life, and this nation was afraid. And in his first inaugural address, March 4th, 1933, FDR said one of the most famous quotes of any president. He said the following, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." You've heard that quote, right? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The man who led this nation through one of the most difficult periods of history and told people not to fear was a man who wrestled with fear himself. Roosevelt used his radio fireside chats to comfort and reassure and inform Americans who were scared. But this man who tried to assure so many people not to fear was a man who wrestled greatly with fear. He was afraid of fire. The Secret Service had to be extra careful when protecting him at night because he was so afraid of fire, he wouldn't allow his bedroom door to be locked. So the leader of the free world slept in a room that was unlocked all night. And the Secret Service was very nervous about that. They would have extra guards every night patrolling the hallway outside of his room because the president was asleep and his door was unlocked. Can you imagine that? Apparently his fear of fire came from when he was a child. He witnessed his Aunt Laura running down the stairs, her flesh and clothes all on fire due to an accident with an alcohol lamp. He was confined to a wheelchair, and his aides would tell stories that when they would go on the road and they would stay at a house or a hotel, the first thing they did when they got there was practice a fire drill. FDR would practice getting out of his wheelchair and crawling to the closest exit, and he would go over that several times until he was comfortable with the plan, just in case there happened to be a fire that night. It's interesting that a man who will forever be remembered as encouraging our nation to move on from its fears is a man who struggled a lot with fear, the fear of fire, and his inability to escape. The truth about fear paralyzes. Fear is great in our minds sometimes. If you've ever taken a psychology class, you've probably studied a section on phobias, right? And there's a phobia for everything. Claustrophobia, of course, is the fear of enclosed spaces, right? Y'all know what arachnophobia is? Fear of spiders. How about a clustrophobia? Does anybody know what that means? A clustrophobia is the fear of church. So apparently no one here has that today, which is good. But we couldn't even begin to discuss all the phobias that are out there. Some fears are important, and they lead to useful function. But other fears paralyze. And church, if Satan can spiritually paralyze God's people with fear, then he's done a lot of what he needs to do to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Our text for today comes from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Two storms raged that night. The first storm was the storm going on the Sea of Galilee. You know, Galilee, the sea was surrounded by hills, and the storms would come into the valley and blow across the hills and then come out roaring onto the lake without little warning. It would happen very quickly, and the storms would be very powerful and treacherous. That was the first storm going on that night. But the second storm was the storm going on in the hearts of the disciples. They'd had a pretty interesting day. If you back up in Mark chapter 6, you know that they had just witnessed Jesus feed over 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there for that, to witness that miracle? They'd just seen it. But the crowds, of course, were very interested, and rather than become a political star to the crowds, Jesus quickly leaves to go off to the mountain by himself and pray. What reaction do you think the disciples had to that? Think they were a little confused by that, maybe? Well, at some point, they decided to go home by boat. About halfway across, this storm hits out of nowhere. Matthew, Mark, and John all tell about this story in their Gospels. They vary in the details they put in. For example, Matthew talks about Peter attempting to walk on the water, but John leaves that out. But they all emphasize one important thing: the terror that gripped these men that night. Maybe it was because the storm was so sudden. Maybe it was because they were in the middle of this lake and it was completely dark. Maybe they were scared because they thought Jesus' reaction to the crowd was puzzling. But each account tells that when Jesus appeared on the lake, terror struck in their hearts. It was something completely out of the ordinary. They weren't prepared for it. And isn't that the way fear is sometimes? Isn't that the way fear occurs? Fear sometimes comes into our lives when things are going along just fine, comes out of nowhere, and attempts to paralyze us. And it can be many things. But one thing that magnifies or amplifies our fear is when we feel like we're all alone. That's why it's so important sometimes to just be there. That's why it's important sometimes to just sit at a hospital bed or dance at the end of it like Will's mom. Being there so the person going through something difficult knows they're not alone. That's why it's important to just show up sometimes even when you don't know the right words to say. When we feel like we're alone, we become desperate. And a lot of fear springs from our feelings of not being in control. That's the stuff of fear. But for the Christian, you are never alone in your fears. As people of God, we're never alone in our fears. Satan wants you to believe you're all alone. He wants you to believe no one else cares or knows or understands. But the truth is, if you are a Christian this morning, you're not alone even in your fears. And the message that Jesus gave these scared fishermen is the same message he gives us today in the storms we face. He says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus climbed aboard with these men. And when he got in their boat, all was well for them. Mark chapter 6, verses 51 and 52. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. We can look at this and say, why would they be surprised that Jesus could calm the storm when hours before they had just seen him feed 5,000 people with one little boy's lunch, right? They should have been able to make that connection. But the truth is, church, We fail to make that connection in our lives too, right? As Christians, we know Jesus is our Savior. We do our best to follow Him. We know the miracles He performed. We read about Him in Scripture. We see the ways He works in our lives and the lives of people around us. But when that next fear comes, too many times we find ourselves doubting, can He really deliver me? Can He really see me through this? And because of that, we need reminded. We need constant reminders that Jesus will do what He says He will. When you're afraid, Satan wants you to believe you're all alone. When we're alone, we feel desperate. We become paralyzed. And it's in that isolation, in those times we're lonely, that we begin to focus on the fears and maybe have little thought of God at all. But Jesus reminds you today, He reminds all of us, whatever storm you're facing, whether it's uncertainty or doubts or bad health or family struggles or financial worries, whatever that storm in your life is today, He's saying the same thing to you today. Don't be afraid. It is Me. I'm right here. In your storm, Jesus is with you, and that's a promise from God. And we see that so many times in Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus Himself says, as He sends the disciples out, He says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, ain't none of us going to live beyond the very end of the age. So guess what, church? He's with you. Amen? Amen. He's with us. David says this in Psalm, and this is beautiful. Psalm 139, verses 5 through 12. "You hem me in behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to You. The light will shine like the day, for darkness is as the light to You." Whatever fear you're facing, whatever storm you feel caught up in this morning, that storm, that fear cannot and will not separate you from Jesus. And Christians need to know that we are never alone in our fears. And secondly, Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. Although we're human, as God's people, we don't have to live in fear. Austin read for us from 2 Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, right? Jesus didn't die on that cross so that we could live our lives in fear. And He's praying for you. Remember that. This is where Mark's account of this storm is so important and so precious. You see, Jesus had left the disciples, left the crowd, and gone off to Himself to pray. And we see this time and time in Scripture where Jesus withdraws by Himself to pray. And don't you think that while He's praying for those 12 men He selected to help Him change the world? Don't you figure He was praying for them? If they could have known that and realized that while they were in that boat, don't you think that would have helped with their fears? He's praying for us. When He came to them on the water, He didn't say it, but He could have. "You don't have to be afraid, guys. I've been praying for you." Think how comforting that is. Isn't it comforting when a brother or sister tells you, "I've been praying for you"? It's such a comfort. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story about a storm that's being tossed around, or a ship that's being tossed around at sea in a terrible storm. And the passengers are all below deck. They can feel the storm. They can hear the storm, but they can't see what's going on outside. They know the crew is on the deck trying to hold things together, but this storm's going on for a while. And finally, one of the passengers gets brave enough to venture up to the deck to check things out. He comes back and he simply says, "All is well. I saw the captain and he smiled." Can you imagine how comforting that would be on a ship at sea? You're not sure whether you're going to survive, but the man in charge, the one leading this whole thing, has the opportunity to look at you and smile. That'd be comforting, right? Well, for the Christian, regardless of your storm, you can rest assured that the captain of your soul, He's smiling at you. He's saying, I've already won. I've been victorious over death, and through me, you will be too. That gives us comfort no matter the storm we're facing. Hebrews 7:25 reminds us, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He intercedes for us. In the midst of your storm, don't be afraid. He's there and he's praying for you. The Son of God is praying for us. And finally, Jesus knows your fears. Think about that. We've said earlier, Satan wants you to believe you're all alone. He wants you to believe you're the only one who is afraid of the thing that's got you so afraid. He wants you to believe your fears are irrational. And we do this sometimes with each other unintentionally, right? Someone could tell me something they're afraid of, and I might say, there's no reason to be afraid of that, and here's why. And I do that being well-intended, but that doesn't make your fear any less real to you in your heart, right? We can't know everything about each other. We're not given that ability. But Jesus does. Jesus knows all about your fears. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. They didn't know what he was doing, but you better believe he knew all about what they were going through. And that hasn't changed. Don't be afraid. He knows. He knows your circumstances. He knows your circumstances just like he knew all about the wind and the waves and the fear in the hearts of the disciples. He saw it all, and he still does, church. He sees the fears we're facing now. He sees the problems we're going to face 10 years from now. And he sees the problems he intervenes to get us around. Have you ever thought about that? Just think about the things we don't even know about because God intercedes and directs us around them. And he knows the exact time to intervene. That's the sticky part for us. We wonder, if he can rescue me from this, why hasn't he? Why does he wait so long? Why does it seem like he's never going to rescue me from this? Does he not care? Has he abandoned us? We ask ourselves these questions when we're going through these valleys. But we know God's word promises us Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never turn his back on us. And we can take comfort in that. When talking about this, it reminds me of the Footprints in the Sand poem. My grandma Dorothy loved this. She would have been 95 this past week. She loved this poem because it reminds us, and I love this poem because it reminds us of what God does for us. I'll read this. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened to be at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Amen is right. You know, in our storms, in our fears, Jesus will carry us, but we have to let him. He may carry us through the storm and deliver us from that storm, or it may be a storm we struggle with the entire time we're on this earth. But guess what? If you're a Christian, the time's coming when you're going home to eternity, and he will deliver you perfectly, and he will intervene perfectly every time. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a Christian this morning, you've made the decision to invite him onto that boat. And you can know that when he's in your boat, no matter the storm going on around you, how big the waves get, how bad your boat gets tossed around, how dark those storm clouds get, you know that when he's in your boat, all is well with your soul. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, you're not alone. I'm right here. I'm praying for you. And I understand all about what you're facing. And I know when to intervene. 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love drives out fear. Church, perfect love is Jesus Christ. He will drive out your fear. If you're not following him this morning, though, I want you to listen very carefully. You have a lot to be afraid of. You have a lot to be afraid of because you're living a life outside of God. You are living a life that has you in a position where you have no hope. You have no real peace or joy from God. But that can be changed today. That's not a negative message because there is hope and there is peace and there is love through Jesus. And you can leave here today a child of God. You can leave here today a baptized believer in Jesus where your sins are washed away, where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this Spirit that will comfort you in your fears, this Spirit that will guide you as you live this life, and with a Savior who will take you home for eternity. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.